really good to be back in Louisville for the weekend. I've missed being home. I want to take a moment to thank the elders for this opportunity to speak to you today and express my thankfulness that you have three new elders who are excited to serve you here in the work at Manzlik. During World War II, there was a young Jewish man in a concentration camp named Simon Wiesenthal. And while he was there, his presence was requested at the deathbed of a Nazi who had been badly burned and was covered in bandages. And he went to that man, whose name was Carl, and that's the only name he gives for him. And he tells about this Nazi asking him for forgiveness. This man lays there as Simon listens and tells him of all the horrible things he's done in service of Hitler, all the terrible things he's seen, and then at the end of that, he asks for forgiveness. Simon had not experienced these things himself. Was it his right to forgive him? He sat there for a long time, not saying anything, and finally left without saying a word. He tells of this story in his book, The Sunflower, that he wrote much later in life. And when telling this story, he asked several religious leaders from around the world about their opinion on what he should have done in that situation. He received nearly 40 responses. And only six of those responses told him that he had done the wrong thing and not forgiven that man. Can you hear me now? I was receiving a word that I had not turned my mic on. Only six out of 40 people, so-called religious leaders, said that he was wrong in not forgiving that man. Was it his right to forgive him? Did that man deserve forgiveness? Did he deserve grace? If you would, go ahead and turn to Romans, the fifth chapter. We're going to be reading starting in verse 6. Romans 5, 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. In this world, in our logic, we think of things in terms of justice, in right and wrong, in fairness. Bad people are punished, good people are rewarded. That makes sense to us. But God said that he would take us, sinners, wrongdoers, people who deserve punishment, and reward us with grace, give us a gift. That doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense to me in the way that I think, in the way that our world has taught us to think. 1 Corinthians 1:25 tells us that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. It doesn't matter if it doesn't make sense to us. And when I call this lesson the problem of grace, I'm not talking about the fact that grace is problematic. I'm talking about the fact that we have a problem in the way we see it. We try to look at things in terms of how logical they are to us. But grace isn't logical. It defies logic. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 tell us why we have received grace and what it does for us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that any man should boast. So we've been saved by it, but why do we get it in the first place? We deserve to be punished. Passages like Romans 5 and John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16 and many others tell us that it is because of God's love for us. He loved us so much that he sent his son, his only son, to die for the things that we did. Now that doesn't make any sense. But it was because of his unconditional love for you and me that he did that. Romans 6:23 shows us what we do deserve. It says, the wages of sin is death. Wages are something that are earned. You work for a wage. It's what you have agreed to. You sign up for that. When you accept a job and they tell you this is how much you're going to make, you say, that's fine with me. I'm willing to work for that much. The wages of sin, what we have worked for, the only thing we have earned, death, punishment. All the things that we have done that are wrong toward God, they don't deserve anything but death. And we work for that. We earned that. But the free gift of God, he goes on to say, is eternal life. He had every right to punish us. But he didn't. He chose not to. It isn't logical in the way we think about it. But aren't you glad grace is unfair? Aren't you immensely joyous at the fact that God said, instead of punishing these people, instead of letting them go to hell, I'm going to send my son to pay for their sin, to clear that debt so that they can be with me. We get in our own way. And God said, no more of that. There's a reason grace is defined by so many people as unmerited favor. Not only did we not do anything to earn salvation or to deserve grace, but we're given grace because we did so much against God that we deserve the opposite of that. It costs God everything and us nothing. In the principles of economics, value of something, how much something is worth, is what someone is willing to pay for it, which is probably why so many worldly people have made the things of this world cost so much. But we sinners, people who do wrong, who defy God, to God we were worth the blood of his son. So if you ever doubt your value, remember that. God thought you were worth something. Worth so much, in fact, that he killed his son for you. And it's not of anything you and I have done, but because of the goodness of God, the goodness of the giver. Philip Yancey, in his book called What's So Amazing About Grace, says this: grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more and nothing we can do to make God love us less. Now, the first time I read that, I had to put the book down and walk away from it and think about it for the rest of the day, because when I first read it, I saw it as sort of him giving us a license to sin, giving us a pass. But if you look at it, just the words he says, that's 100% true. Turn to Ephesians, the first chapter. In Ephesians 1, starting in verse 4, Paul tells us, "He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." God chose us before he created us. He chose to love us before we ever said anything, before we did anything wrong. He knew he wanted us, and he knew he was going to have to pay for us. Grace means there is nothing we can do to make God love us more. None of our good works, no good that we do, can make us look better to God. Because we have been chosen in spite of the wrong that we have done. We have been chosen not because of anything good that we've done, but because he loves us. And grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. In spite of all the sin that we've committed, he's chosen to love us. And we were at our lowest when he reached out to us. The reason we need grace is because of our sin. There is no such thing as perfect obedience. A lot of times we talk about grace, and we talk about grace in combination with perfect obedience. There is obedience, but if perfect obedience existed and we were able to be perfect, there would be no need for grace. There would be no need for salvation, because we would have lived in accordance with the law. But we messed up, and so he gave us grace as a result of that. We were at our lowest point when he reached out to us and said, "Let me help you. I love you. Come to me." In the next verse of Ephesians 2, we read verses 8 and 9. But verse 9, "Not as a result of works that no one should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God expects us to work for him, to serve him, but not out of debt, out of gratitude. Because once we know that he's chosen us, once we know that he loves us, we should be grateful for the things that we have received in spite of our wrong, in spite of our sin. And he expects us to obey him, but not because we can repay him. This statement is not licensed to sin. So we're not supposed to work out of debt. There's no perfect obedience. Why are we supposed to work at all then? They say in our world that there are two great motivators, fear and money. But that can't be true for God, because he's not scary to anybody who realizes his true nature, his love. And he doesn't care about money. There are two main driving factors in our relationship with God. guilt, and gratitude. Romans 3:23 and 24 tell us that all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but we have been justified by grace as a gift from God. We don't try to repay people for gifts that they give us, do we? On my birthday or at Christmas, when people give me things, I don't reach into my wallet and say, "How much was that? How much do I owe you?" I realize that that gift has been given to me because of the love of the giver. We shouldn't try to pay God back because, first of all, we can't. It's impossible. And second, that's not what He wants us to do. He wants us to love Him. He doesn't want us to feel guilty about this. But oftentimes, we do. We do feel guilty. Because instead of thinking about the goodness of the giver, we think about the sin of our past. Look at 2 Corinthians. Starting in verse 9. "I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." This sorrow that Paul is talking about here is the feeling of guilt. It's when you do wrong and you feel bad because you realize that you've done wrong. So, why do we feel guilty about grace, about receiving that? It's not a debt that we owe. God paid the debt and called us to serve Him. The purpose of guilt is to get us out of our sin and to come to God. Guilt and sin don't exist separately from each other. It was created so that we would know when we have done wrong. If we're familiar with the law, if we're familiar with the things that we should and shouldn't do, when we do wrong, we'll feel bad about that. And the purpose of guilt is to drive us to repentance, to bring us low to the feet of God, to seek forgiveness. And once we've gotten there, once we have obeyed Him and received that gift, we ought to feel grateful. And it is our gratitude which drives us to serve Him. Guilt gets us to God, and gratitude helps us walk with God. After receiving this grace from Jesus, we should want to share that with people. The world cannot offer us grace. And that is why God had to give it to us. Grace doesn't exist separate from God. Shouldn't we, in our gratitude, show grace to others? Be forgiving? As a Christian, I'm put here for good works. And I've been saved by the grace of God, not of those works. I'm put here to do good works because I've been saved. But oftentimes we define Christianity as a list of things we don't do. And I realize that it's to help us, to help people see that we are separate from the world. But how many other things in life do we define by what we don't do? Nothing. So why, when we come to the church, do we say,
well, I'm a Christian because I don't do this and I don't do that. We're Christians because we've been saved and we are called to do good works. Serving God becomes a lot easier when you want to do it. And if you're saddled with guilt and you feel bad about the fact that Jesus saved you because you couldn't save yourself, you have to get over your pride and be grateful. Be thankful. And when you realize that, when you realize the amazing grace that God has given to us, it'll change your whole attitude about life. It'll change the way you serve people. It'll change the way you think about people. It'll change the way you think about God. We're put here to do good works, and we should want to do them. So if you have an attitude of, well, I have to do these things, or I don't get to do those things, you need to think more about the goodness of God. I don't sin because I don't want to sin. I don't care about drinking. I don't want any part of that. You know what I want a part of? I want a part of heaven. And I want to do the things that God has asked me to do so that I can get there. The last passage we're going to look at today is Luke, the 15th chapter. Most of you are probably familiar with Luke 15. It tells three stories of things that were lost and then found, these parables that Jesus presents. One is of a lost sheep, one is of a lost coin, and one is of a lost son. Coming back to the fact that grace does not coincide with worldly logic, does not come to us because of the wisdom of this world. It comes to us through the love of God, and it doesn't always make sense to us. This man has 100 sheep, and one of them wanders off. He still has 99 sheep. That's a lot. But he leaves those to go get this one. That doesn't make sense to us. But Jesus says in verse 5, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." 99 people who don't understand their need for grace. What about the woman with a coin? She has 10 coins. But she loses one, and she spends a whole lot of time trying to find it. Don't you think, in terms of our world, she could have used that time to make 2 coins? Maybe she wasted a whole day looking for this coin. But she is so happy when she finds it. That doesn't make sense to us, but it makes sense to God. Well, what about the son? We're going to take the time to read this whole story, starting in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. "A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' And he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. For he was lost and has been found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began entreating him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'My child, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found.'" Philip Yancey in his book tells of when he was overseas doing some evangelism. He told this story to, he was reading this to some of the natives there. And they pointed out to him something that he hadn't realized about this story before. Some of the cultural sins that this young boy committed. An inheritance is something that is given to children after the parent has passed away. And this man has worked his whole life to get these things so he can give them to his sons after he's gone. And the son comes to him and says, "Give it to me now." In saying that, he basically is saying to his father, "I wish you were dead. I value your money more than your life." But the father gives it to him anyway. That's the first example of grace we see in this story. Then he goes off and he uses that money to do horrible things. And when it's gone, only then does he realize he is in need. Only then does he realize that he's done wrong. He's there and he feels guilty about the things that he's done. And so he decides he's going to go back and seek the forgiveness of his father so that he might have at least something to eat. Because he had nothing. So his guilt drives him back home. And the father is there watching every day. Because he had no way of knowing if the son was going to come back and when he was going to come back. But he stood and watched for him every day since he'd left. And when he sees him a long way off, he runs to him. Which in that culture would have been considered low. Dignified men walked everywhere. But the father forgets about that. He stops caring about that because he sees his son, who he loves, coming back to him. And he runs to him when he was still far away. He knows that the boy's done wrong, but instead of punishing him for losing all that money, instead of punishing him for committing all that sin, he offers him the best he has. That's grace. And that's what God has done for us. Grace caused the father to forgive the son. But then we see the brother, who is indignant that the son has come back and has received such good treatment. The saved of us are represented by the brother in this story. We don't always rejoice like we should when lost people come in, when people who have fallen away come back home. And we say, you know, we say to ourselves, well, why are we treating them so well when we know they've been doing wrong? We've got to stop thinking in terms of justice and start thinking in terms of grace. God wants to forgive us. And it's really up to us whether we'll let Him. Because when Jesus died on the cross, grace was made available to all men. Jesus has given the gift. And He's laid it here for you to get. But you have to agree to come get it. It doesn't matter if you think you're a long way off. If you realize that you need grace, if you realize that you are in a terrible state outside of God, He wants to forgive you. He wants you. He loves you. Jesus died for everybody. And nothing Hitler did was worse than anything you've done. Sin is not relative to God. Going back to the story that I told at the beginning of the lesson, I believe that Wiesenthal should have forgiven that man, because it's not his right to judge who receives forgiveness. Jesus has already made it known that He's willing to forgive all men who seek Him, who obey Him. If you are a Christian and you've been thinking in terms of grace, but you haven't been giving grace, you need to start doing that. It's funny how we want justice and we want fairness until it's time for us to be on the receiving end of that. We want people to be punished when they do wrong. And we want to be rewarded when we do good. But when we sin, we don't want people to find out. And we don't want people to treat us differently. The grace that we have received should drive us to give grace upon grace. If we're striving to be like Christ, who was the physical embodiment of grace, we should be a forgiven people. And if you're outside of Christ and you need grace, it's ready for you. It's ready for you today. Please don't waste any more time thinking the way the world thinks. If there's anything that you need to do this morning and we can help you do that, please come forward while we stand and sing.